Bibles today to the book of Psalms, chapter number 2. Now, we've been studying in Psalms in our Sunday school lesson for a few months now, but we're way over in the hundreds, and so we're going to go back to the beginning, and we're going to read a few verses in the book of Psalms, chapter number 2. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. We desire your prayers this morning that the Lord would just speak to our hearts and that he'd help us. We live in, if you read the newspaper and keep up with the news, it's pretty discouraging times we live in. A lot of negative things goes on in the world. A lot of things against God and the Bible and morality. But if we read in the Word of God, we can be encouraged. And I want us to begin reading in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 through verse number 4. And then we will go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision.'" Let's pray. Lord, we do come today and thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for the good song service earlier this morning, the Sunday school time. Lord, I thank you for the song that we sang together, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We know, Lord, that many times down through the years you've met with us in the secret place. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that when we come to pray, we know that you do hear and answer our prayers. And sometimes it seems like that we're not getting anywhere in our prayer life. But God, we know that you hear us. We know, Lord, that you invite us to come boldly to the throne of grace, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray and ask that you'd speak to our hearts today and help us as we look into the Word of God. I pray that you would encourage us, Lord, remind us what the Bible says. Even though when we look around in the world, it's very disheartening, Lord, let us be reminded today who's really in control of everything. We thank you for that. I praise you for that. I pray if there'd be one here that's lost, that you'd show them their great need of salvation. And Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray that you'd give liberty today. And I pray, Lord, for all those that are sick and not able to be here, especially those that are the sickest and in the hospital and nursing homes and things like that. Lord, we especially pray for them that you'd be near and dear unto them. Now have your way. We'll thank you for all that you do. Let us worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read verse number 4 one more time. It's an interesting verse in the Word of God. The Bible says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision," is what the Bible says. And what got me thinking about this message, some of you may remember several years ago, some of us from here at church, we went down to King, North Carolina, and they had a controversy come up down there. And it revolved around there's in the park down there a Veterans War Memorial. And it's a very nice memorial, and it has flags flying, and has the names of men that had died during the service of our country or served in different wars and things. But there was a lawsuit that was brought to take down the Christian flag. The Christian flag was just one of many flags that were flying at the war memorial. And then there's a small little statue there, and it's probably not much bigger than the flower arrangement up here on the communion table this morning, and it just had a soldier kneeling and a cross in the background, and it had a saying that said all gave some gave all. and a soldier kneeling at the cross. And so that controversy has been going on now for about 4 years. I thought that they'd got it settled. They had went to a lottery system. And if you had a family member that their name is out there on the memorial, you could put your name in. And if your name was chosen, you could choose whether or not the Christian flag would fly for a week. And they said the great majority of the time, the Christian flag, people wanted the Christian flag to fly. And so I thought that's what the settlement was. But there's an article came out in the Winston-Salem Journal this week, and it said that the city of King had voted to remove the flag and remove the statute. And the reason they were doing that is because this has been an ongoing lawsuit that the city of King, North Carolina, has brought against them. And so they voted. They seen, and what they explained to the veterans and the people, they said, there's no way we're going to win this. And it's going to drag on and on in court. And we don't have enough insurance to pay the legal costs. They said that the legal costs would be in excess of $2 million. And so they voted to settle. And the newspaper article went on and said that the settlement, there's an organization, and I've read and seen it crop up a lot of other places, but it's called Americans United for the Separation of Church and State. And evidently they go throughout all the United States, and I guess it's their mission to find any reference to God, the Bible, the Ten Commandments, a Christian flag, and have that removed from public life. And they even sent a letter over here in Avery County, North Carolina, that they needed to remove their Ten Commandments from the courthouse. And so this is evidently a very well-funded group. In the settlement, this group was awarded $500,001. $500,000 went to that one group, and the city, they agreed they'd remove the flag, they would remove the statute. And in the newspaper, the man that brought the lawsuit against King, North Carolina, had his picture. And in his picture, he just sitting there grinning like he'd really done something. And as I read that, and I thought it was sort of settled already, it bothered me. It bothered me all week long. It came out in the newspaper on Tuesday. And I began to think about that and other things also that are happening and things that I'd heard of. And it's very discouraging as God's people to see things like this going on in our society. But I was reminded and am reminded of what the Word of God says. And I want to say today in the beginning that although it might be discouraging to us, we should be reminded the Lord is not discouraged today. The Lord is not discouraged. And just because, I thought about this, just because they will take down the Christian flag that's flown there all these years, and just because they will take down the statue and remove it and put it somewhere else, you know, that doesn't mean that they've gotten rid of God. You can take down all the flags you want to, but you're not going to get rid of the Lord. It does not mean that God has been evicted from King, North Carolina, or any other place in the United States that has had to take down commandments and flags and remove prayers and Bibles and all of these things we see on a weekly basis taking place in America. It does not mean that God is gone. And the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, they may rejoice over such news as came out last week. They may be happy, and they may get together and celebrate and say, boy, we won a victory there. But as I look in the Word of God, and here's what I want to preach on today. I want to preach on this subject, the last life. We'll preach on the last life. See what the Bible says in verse number 4. This is literally the last life in the Word of God. Now the Word is mentioned other places, but this psalm is looking out into the future.
even beyond the day and time in which we live. And I promise you today, the Lord will have the last laugh. The Bible said, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." I want to say, first of all, this morning that the last laugh is in response. It is in response to what is going on in verses 1, 2, and 3, which I want to read again. First, we see the Bible said, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And in response to that, the Bible says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." That is in response to what is going on in verses 1 through 3. And in verses 1 through 3, we have a description of mankind's hatred and his animosity towards God and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this morning that this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when it says in verse number 2, "against the Lord and against His anointed." That anointed is the Messiah. That anointed is referring directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the enmity between man and God is as old as creation itself. I mean, it has always been that there are those that literally they hate the Lord. And they don't want anything to do with God. And they don't want any reminder whatsoever. The very first murder that ever happened in the whole wide world was over what you and I today would refer to as old time religion. And Abel, boy, he's a good fella. He knew what it was all about. And he knew if you wanted to get right with God, you're going to have to bring a blood sacrifice. The only way that the sin of mankind could be atoned for, paid for, and it has always been this way, it's pictured from the very beginning, blood is going to have to be shed. The Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I can just see Cain and Abel out there talking about the Lord and talking about how to be right with God. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep and he knew what the truth was all about. And he said, if you want to get to God, you got to go through the blood. Buddy, old Cain, he's a modernist if there ever is one or was one. He's the first one. He said, I don't believe blood has to be shed. I don't believe in that old bloody religion you're talking about. And Cain brought, the Bible says, the fruit of his own hands. Surely my good works will be good enough to get to God. He brought the prettiest little basket of fruit and offering you ever seen in your life. And the Word of God says that the Lord rejected Cain's offering. And he accepted Abel's offering. And you know what the Bible says. It goes on. And evidently Cain and Abel was out in the field. And they was talking about the Lord. And Cain rose up and slew Abel. He killed him. He murdered him there. It wasn't that Cain was trying to kill Abel. Cain is trying to make a strike against God Almighty. He didn't want to be reminded that he was a sinner and he couldn't get to God through his own good efforts and he had to come by the way of the blood and he got mad and he killed Abel. First fight, first murder in the Bible is over this very thing. First tyrant that you find in the Word of God, he ran his campaign on verse number 3. I'm talking about Nimrod over there in Genesis chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11. And the Bible said in verse 3, the kings of the earth, they gathered together. They said, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And that was what Nimrod built a kingdom upon. He said, let's build a city, let's build a tower, let's build a name for ourselves and forget about God. The Tower of Babel, Well, I hope we get to see that when we get to heaven. I'd love to see how all of them, the Lord went down and He confounded the languages. And you, let me tell you something this morning. They are confounded. They are confusing. Brother Reed, when he came and brought the Turkish language and all that stuff he had been studying, I thought to myself, boy, when the Lord confounded the languages, He did a mighty good job. That's the most confusing mess I've ever seen in my life. Have you ever seen some of this writing from Thailand or China? It's confused. Except to the ones that, you know, I'm not confused at what you say. We're all speaking the same thing. Old Nimrod, he made up his mind. We don't need God. We don't want God. He's the first tyrant you find in the Word of God. And all throughout the Bible, you find one after another, fighting and raging and mad against God and trying to get rid of God's people. You know, over in Acts chapter 4, and if you want to turn over there, you can, or I'm going to read Acts chapter 4, starting about verse number 23. But even the disciples, after the Lord Jesus, after that He had risen from the dead and He went back to heaven, and the disciples are going about preaching the gospel, and you know the first thing they do, they run into opposition. And they forbid them. They passed a law, told them not to preach or teach in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what's the early church going to do about that? The Bible said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, and being let go, they'd been arrested, you see, for preaching the gospel, and because that man was healed in chapter 4. But being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said... That means they had prayer meeting together. What'd they pray? What'd they pray about there? Verse 24. Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Look what it says. Who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? They prayed out of Psalms chapter 2. Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. That anointed in Psalms chapter 2 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Messiah. The word Christ is the word Messiah. Verse 27, for all the truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Can you imagine the rulers of this world and Herod and Pontius Pilate and all that crowd and all their power? They're threatened by what the Bible says, a holy child, a little baby in a manger, scared them to death, and so he should. And it struck terror into their souls, and they were afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to point out, and you think about what it says in Psalms chapter number 2. Now, it's not just the people. Now, I know there's a lot of people, they don't want anything to do with God, but there's a lot of people that does. Amen. Especially in that region that we live in, and I'm thankful for that. It's not just the people. The Word of God says back in Psalm chapter number 2 that they've got somebody that stirs them up and stirs them on. It's the kings. It's the rulers that's behind this. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together is what the Bible says. Notice some things we see here in Psalms chapter number 2. Why do the heathen rage is what it says in verse number 1. Now that rage, do you know, that is beyond being mad. That rage is beyond being angry. Rage is being out of your mind, berserk, Crazy with anger is what it is. Don't we see that in the world today? There's a fellow I am aware of, I know a little bit about, and he is a professed atheist, and every once in a while he'll take off on one of the worst cussing fits and rages you've ever heard in your life. What? Why? Threatened by what? Something that they say they don't believe in. If I didn't believe in something, I wouldn't get too upset about it. If I really didn't believe down in my heart. But you know what I'm talking about? People, they get out of their mind mad about the things of the Lord and the preaching of the Word of God and the Bible and somebody going to a football game and, oh my goodness, praying that everybody would be safe and have a good time in Jesus' name. Man, that's evil, isn't it? People get in a rage over that. People will spend fortunes of their own money to stop people praying in Jesus' name. Why do they rage? Why do the heathen rage, the Bible says? That's what it, we see that. Why are they in such a rage, like a storm on the sea and the waves roaring and all of that stuff? Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. What is it they're imagining? A vain thing is an empty thing. And what they are imagining, we will get to, but I'll just go ahead and say this about it. What they are imagining is a life without God. There's a lot out here in the world today. They want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to enjoy all the goodness that God has given unto us. But they don't want to acknowledge Him. They don't want to think anything about eternity. They don't want to be reminded anything about morality. They imagine a vain thing that thinks that they can just live life and forget all about God, cast the bands asunder, throw God into the dumpster and forget about Him and His name. And that's what they're imagining, this vain thing. Verse number 2, the Bible says, the kings of the earth set themselves. Now that's like setting in battle. To set yourself, to get ready to go to war against somebody. That's what it's picturing here in verse number 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. They're against. You ought to underline that. They take counsel together. They'll sit together and they'll bring the lawyers in and they'll fashion and form and write laws and make it hard against God's people and get the flag taken down and get the Ten Commandments taken away and every reference to God in public life and they counsel together. How are we going to get rid of the Lord? How are we going to get rid of this God everybody talks about? And that's what it's talking about here in these verses. And they consult and they counsel together. And their aim is verse number 3. What they want more than anything, it says in the last part of verse 2, saying, here's what they want. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They can ban prayer, remove the commandments, remove the Christian symbolism and flags and prayers and attack and attempt to redefine the family and attack and persecute the church. And why, they can do all these things. And they do all these things. But look what God does. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Well, the other day I was pretty down in the dumps about several different things I'd heard going on and read about. But then I looked in the Word of God and I found out God wasn't as discouraged as I was. The Bible said, what's God going to do about that? The Bible said, God, He shall laugh. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, not because that they are funny or that it is a funny thing that is going on. This kind of laugh that we find in verse number 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. This is a laugh of absurdity. God laughs because it is absurd. It is ridiculous for created man to think he can get rid of God by passing a few laws and making a few decrees and even raising an army and try to wipe out a whole group of people. That's absurd. That's crazy. And God's, from God's viewpoint, look at God's viewpoint. Look what it says in verse number 4. First of all, we see the place of His laugh. He that sitteth in the heavens. God doesn't have a place up on the Supreme Court bench. God does not dwell in the White House. God does not have a special chamber up in New York in the United Nations building. God's got a place in heaven that He rules from. He that sitteth in the heavens. He is not concerned one bit about what some men on earth decree and consult and pass laws and rage and in anger about. God sitting in heaven today, praise His holy name. He that sitteth in the heavens, that's His place. Look at the not only the place of His laugh, but the picture of His laugh. It said, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That means this. This laugh is a mocking towards these men that want to do this. He laughs scorning upon them. That's the picture there. So the flag is gone from King North Carolina, and we could mention many, many things that has gone on. So in our public high school, those that were against that book a few years ago, well, they let the book go into the high school, and it seems like that we lost the battle there. And there's so many times we feel like we've lost that one. We've lost that one. The flag's gone, and prayer is gone from many county councils that sit together and board of commissioners and all these types of things. Let me say this morning, in their victory over all these things, I'd like to see this. I'd like to see somebody go up to headquarters and knock a flag down up there. I'm talking about He that sitteth in the heavens. I come across a phrase in a book a while back, and I think it was one of Spurgeon, something that he had said, but he said that the stars hung out in glory to let mankind know that God is at home and on His throne and everything's all right. Let some man go up there and knock one of the stars out of the sky, some puny man. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Nobody's going to do that. That's why the Bible says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. It's ridiculous for man to think in his mind he's going to get rid of God, or that he has gotten some kind of victory over the Lord. I know we're living in discouraging times. So two men want to get married. I'm not being mean. I mean, homosexuals need to be saved just like a drunkard needs to be saved. It's a sin. It need to be saved just like a criminal needs to be saved. Just like any sinner needs to be saved. But when you begin to so formulate your lifestyle that it changes all of society, two men want to get married. They want a certificate. They want a ceremony. They want to have it in church. They want you to say it's all right, whether you believe it's all right or not. They go to all the trouble, all the pains. They pass the laws and they make a vote, and the vote does not go their way. And so they go to a judge, and the judge overturns the will of the people. And they say, look at us, look at us. We can get married now. We can be husband and husband together. Let them try Genesis 1:28, where God said to Adam and Eve, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, go, be fruitful and multiply. Go try that. The Lord shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That is a mockery. That is a scorn. That will never happen. Two men cannot procreate. Two women cannot procreate, meaning they cannot have children. They can't do the one basic, simple thing that any married couple ought to be able to do or is able to do, and that's to have a baby. Amen. Go have a baby if you're married. You can't. Because there's no such thing as a man and a man being a marriage. As a woman and a woman being a marriage. It'll never take place. It's laughable. It's ludicrous. It's crazy to think so. Man might call it so, but the Lord shall laugh. They say, let's cast their bands asunder. Let's get rid of God. Let's do what we want to do. Can't do that. You want to get rid of God? You don't like God? You don't believe in God? You ought to take all your calendars down and you ought to throw away your wristwatch. Because the Word of God says that God put the sun in the sky and the moon in the sky, and He put them there for times, amen, and seasons. And if people don't believe in God, they ought to climb on a ladder and knock the sun out of the sky. Say, we don't need that old time. God made that. God made time. God made time. What are you going to do? You going to knock the sun out of the sky? You going to quit thinking about how long something takes? God made time. The Lord shall laugh. You're not going to get rid of God. People don't believe in God and don't like God's laws and God's goodness, they ought to quit drinking water. Amen. You know that. Because Jesus told that woman at the well, He said, if you'll drink of me, you'll never thirst again. He's the water of life. There's nowhere in life you can't look and be reminded of God. Hey, that crowd, they ought to quit breathing God's air. The Bible said in the book of Genesis that Adam is laid out there. He is formed up. He looked just like a man in every aspect. And the Bible said that the Lord breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. If you don't believe in God, you ought to quit breathing. And if you keep on breathing, you're a great big hypocrite, because you're breathing the breath of life every time you breathe. Going to get rid of God? The Lord shall laugh. That's funny to think you're going to take down a flag and get rid of God. You're going to tell somebody they can't pray at a city council or a ball game. You've not gotten rid of God. You'll never get rid of God. He's sitting in the heavens laughing. A puny old man trying to get rid of him. It's a ridiculous thing to think about that. Man might as well just go down the ocean and try to empty it out with a tablespoon. Amen. As to think he's going to get rid of God. You say, preacher, that's crazy. I know. You'd never be able to do that, and you never get rid of God. It is in response. The last laugh we're talking about is in response to verses 1 through 3. Now let me show you this. The last laugh is a reality. Look at verses 5 through 9. It's not just God putting stuff on a page of paper just to make us feel good. This is a reality we're talking about. But the Bible said in verse 5, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is a prophecy concerning the exaltation of the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse number 6, and I want you to pay special attention to this one word. Verse number 6, God said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not dead, but he's alive. God said, in spite of all of your anger and all of your wrath and all of your counsels and all of your trying to get rid of me and all of your battles and all of your hatred and all of your laws and all of your lawyers and everything that's ever taken place, God said, yet he's on my holy hill. In spite of the crucifixion, in spite of the fact that Joseph came to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus and took the lifeless body of the Lord and wrapped him in grave clothes and put him in a tomb and they rolled the stone on him and they sealed it up and they set a watch. Yet in spite of all that, 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. And you know where he is right now? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. In spite of all the persecution of the disciples and all the fires of burning Christians and all the piles of Bibles that's ever been burned up, yet in spite of all that, he's sitting up there in glory today. The only mark he has on him is some prints in his hands. And one day Israel will look and they'll say, how'd you get them marks? He said, in the house of my friends. Boy, he's alive. It's a reality today. That is what these verses are talking about, is the reality of a risen Lord. And in spite of all God's enemies have ever done to try to destroy him, I read this. God's anointed is appointed and shall not be disappointed. Everything the enemies of Christ are trying to do today, the Lord's already defeated that. He's alive. That battle is over and victory has been won and chalked up on the side of the Lord God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's anointed. He's alive forevermore. Talking about a living Savior. We're talking about one who will come again one day in great power to this world. God's not sick. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And every time the devil's crowd thinks they've got one up on God, God has already gone ahead and defeated them. Oh, Pharaoh thought he is really smart. He's worried about them Jews and their numbers. And he said, boy, we got to do something about this. We got to get rid of these Jews. I know what we'll do. We'll drown the boys in the river as soon as they're born. And he sent some down there to start doing it. You midwives, when you come and they deliver, you take the baby, you throw them in the river. We'll get rid of them. And while old Pharaoh is sneaking and conniving and planning for the destruction of God's people, and he's announced to everybody his great plans, I'm going to drown them all. His daughter said, what'd you say, Daddy? I can't hear you. This baby's a crying and a squalling, and what's you talking about? And old Pharaoh looked down and he said, well, that feller is pretty cute. That was Moses. Moses means drawn out. There was one that they didn't drown in the river, and that's Moses. And old Pharaoh brought him into his own house and fed and clothed and educated and let his mama and his family come and nurse him and be near him, the one that would one day see him defeated. was already in the house eating his food. God had already gone ahead and said, I'm one ahead of you, Pharaoh. And all through the Bible, we see the same thing over and over and over again. It is a reality that we're talking about. Boy, them Philistines thought they had really got God one time. I read this past week over in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Do you remember over there where the Philistines, they captured the Ark of God? Boy, we've got him now. They brought the Ark of God into the god of their... Their god was Dagon. Dagon's the fish god. And they said, we'll just add this god to our collection. And they brought the Ark into the house of Dagon, the fish god. Big old statue standing up there. They'd go in and worship and make sacrifices to and all that stuff. And they went out that night and flipped the light off, come back in the next morning, old Dagon's laid over on his face. What did them big dummies do? They took Dagon and they got some ropes and pulleys, and well, I'm talking about they didn't make little plastic trophies. And they got Dagon set him back up, scratched their head. That's never happened before. Went out that night, flipped the light off, came back in the next morning. Dagon's head's chopped off, palms of his hands chopped off. Word of God said the only thing is left was a stump. And they said, oh, thou holy stump. The Lord shall laugh. They didn't capture God. They didn't have no control over the Lord. That's crazy to think that. It is a reality today that God's alive. I know it may look bad. He's in control. Let's not lay down at night and worry about what Rush Limbaugh says is going to happen. Hey, I'm excited about what God says is going to happen. Amen. It's a reality when we think about it. Puny man cannot defeat Almighty God. Yet it is a reality that God wins and Christ is Lord. And all we are experiencing today is the wrapping up of all these things. It's a little messy. It's a little ugly. It's about to wind up. Praise the Lord. One last thing I'll show you. Verses 10 through 12, the last laugh in the Bible is also a reminder. It is a reminder. Look at verse 10, what God says. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. 2 Peter 3:9 said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. The last laugh is a reminder. These verses are an exhortation that the kings of the earth would repent in light of their certain defeat. They're going to lose. The Lord has already won. God throws out the lifeline one more time. He said, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. You better get right with God while you got breath in you. Because right now you're on the losing side. I think these foolish people who do not believe in God, and I'm not being mean, Psalms 14:1 said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Seen people, heard about people doing things like going out and saying, you know, there's no God. If there's a God, well, strike me down. You ever heard about somebody doing that? Hey, it's nothing. If God wanted to strike somebody down, God could strike somebody down. But if I mash an ant with my finger, that doesn't prove a thing. Everybody knows I could do that if I wanted to. God would whole lot rather people got saved before it's eternally too late. I read about Saul over there in the New Testament in the book of Acts, and it said that he wreaked havoc among the church. That means to waste and destroy. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1, it said, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." He was a madman. He was raged against the church. Threatenings and slaughter. "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to put you in prison. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." If anybody was ever a candidate for a lightning bolt, I would say Saul was. If you'd have been in the church at that time, wouldn't you have maybe leaned that way? You ever thought about somebody real mean? Why don't God kill them? Don't look at me like you've never thought that. Why didn't God do something about that? We know if God had struck Saul down with a lightning bolt, and he could strike people down like a video game if he wanted to. Boo, 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 heat. The funeral homes wouldn't be able to keep up if God wanted to. But what if God had killed Saul? God didn't kill Saul. God saved Saul and he became Paul. And he became a witness to the very ones that he had been persecuting. The Lord knew what he was doing. He knows what he's doing. And what we find in these last verses is a reminder of the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God. Although he could, and there's plenty of time coming for the dashing them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It's going to come to that. Because there'll be many, many, many. They're going to reject God's good offer of grace. But right now on this day of grace, God's reaching out. He wants to save. He wants to save. He wants mankind to be redeemed. Then we'll close with the last part of verse number 12. Look what the Bible says. "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." That's a very simple gospel message right there. You know that? Say, "Preacher, I'd like to be saved. I don't know how." Let me tell you, put your trust in Him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. I'm not trying to get to heaven by the good things I'm done. I'm going to heaven because of the good thing that the Lord Jesus Christ done, and because one man tasted death for every man. You and I can be saved. And all we got to do is put our trust in Him. Jesus came. He was God manifest in the flesh. He died upon the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. I'm putting my trust in Him. He paid the price. He made the way. He got up out of the grave on the third day. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Where's your trust today? Is it in Him? You trusting in Him? Blessed. You know that word blessed, it means this. It means happy. Oh, how happy. Boy, I'm happy I got my trust in Him. I don't see how people can stand it. I don't see how people can go on from day to day. I know how they do. Drugs, alcohol, entertainment, running from it. I don't have to have all that. Thank the Lord. You can just put your trust in Him. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. John 1:20.